Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
Helping young people to cope. When you think about that title, you can already see we've got a lot of ground to cover in a little time. The Bible is full of passages that teach us how much God loves young people. Children are an heritage of the Lord, Psalm 127, verse 3. The Lord relieveth the fatherless, Psalm 146, verse 9. When my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up, Psalm 27:10. And the pungent words of James in James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Having worked in time past in close proximity to Bowles home in Quinlan, Texas, I've come in contact with a lot of children. And I know probably Brother Bill Hamrick can amen this word, that children come to adults with a lot of serious questions. Questions that they term and they deem as very serious to their very livelihood. Children come to us with questions that need to be answered and that need to be answered biblically. And for the most part, and I can't make a blanket statement, but I believe for the most part, we have done a very poor job on an individual basis in dealing with the problems that our kids come to us with. We need to be listening to their cries for help and offering them the answers that God offers in the Bible. A lot of times we think that our problems as adults are a whole lot bigger than their problems. And because we've already experienced such things, that we can just leave them aside and let them fend for themselves and sift through all of these problems themselves and come up with their own answers. And a lot of times that's when our young people fall into problems. We need to be listening to their cries for help and offering them answers from God's Word to their very serious questions. And so this morning we're going to notice four or five questions that young people often ask and give biblical answers to those questions, and then at the end, a message to parents. And as I look over the assembly this morning, I don't see very many young people. Obviously, they're in school. And so if you are one who works with young people, whether you're an elder, a preacher, or whatever, it might be good for you to take the information that's in the lectureship book or get the tape and take this home and let your young people listen to this or use this material in your Bible classes. Because this is vital material, vitally important to their eternal destiny as well as ours. So we cannot overemphasize the need for Bible preaching when it comes to our young people. The first question that young people often ask is, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? Why did the God of heaven place me on earth? The Bible offers a fourfold answer to that question. And it's ironic to me that even though the Bible offers this very plain fourfold answer, when this question is often asked and often tried to be answered in religious circles, none of these answers ever come up. Why are we here? What is our purpose in life? First of all, we've been put here to glorify God. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says we were created for that very, very purpose, to glorify God. Let us worship God in the beauty of holiness and give God the glory due His name. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29. To withhold adoration and glory from God constitutes a grievous sin. Paul, enlisting the sins of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1, in verse number 21, he said, although they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. Verse 32 of that same chapter, Paul said, that made them worthy of death. Let us always encourage our young people to echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 3. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. We've also been put on this earth to honor God's Word. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. We're to stand in awe of God's revelation, Psalm 119, verse number 161. The epitome of proper respect and adoration for the words of God are expressed in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 15. I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word. We need to be teaching our young people that. We need to be getting our young people into the book. Jesus himself offered us the reason for honoring his word. John chapter 12, verse 48. These words will judge you in the last day. There's reason enough to spend our lives studying and honoring the word of God. But we've not only been put here to glorify God and to honor his word, but to follow his son. Jesus said in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me, Luke 9:23. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he did what? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the attitude that we need to have. That's the attitude that we need to be teaching our young people to have. The humble attitude. The attitude of service. Follow the Son of God. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Hebrews 5, verse number 9. May we instill within our young people a burning desire to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Revelation 14:4. But the final purpose that the Bible gives us in answer to the question of why am I here, why am I on earth, is to prepare for eternity. Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. That verse has no real meaning to many people in the church today, especially young people. But it applies also to a lot of adults. Teach us to number our days. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Jesus in John 5, said, marvel not at this, for the time is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. These verses, it saddens me to say, have no real meaning to young people today. We have taught them, if not by word of mouth, by our actions, that our purpose in life consists of none of these things. But to make money, that's our purpose. Our purpose in life is not to do all of these things, but to climb the corporate ladder. We've taught our young people that our purpose in life is to do whatever it is that pleases ourselves. But brethren, you'll nowhere find that in the Bible. We've forgotten Romans 15 verse 3. Christ pleased not himself. We're not in the business of pleasing ourselves. We need to be teaching our young people our real purpose in life. To glorify God, honor His Word, follow His Son, and prepare our souls for eternity that's coming. And let us not forget, as we think about helping our young people to cope, that our Christian young people have responsibilities also. I think we've forgotten that a lot of times. Many adults, I think, and consequently many young people, have been deceived into thinking that because they are the young people, we must always be doing something for them. But that's not in the Bible either. Remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I looked up that word remember on one occasion. It doesn't simply mean just a cognitive recollection of God. It means knowing Him enough that you can tell others about Him. Let no man despise thy youth, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Be an example. There are things for Christian young people to do. We need to learn from Jesus. Young people need to learn from Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, at the tender age of 12, Jesus already understood that I must be about my Father's business. We need more young people to be about the Father's business. We need to be learning from the example of our Lord. And our youth, as well as our adults, would grow as they should, 2 Peter 3:18. If they would adopt the attitude of Christ that He expressed in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I came not to be served, but to serve. Those who work with young people, those who work with young Christians throughout our great brotherhood need to get out of the babysitting business and get into the business of teaching our kids how to study the book and how to put that to use in service to other people. But another question that comes up in dealing with young folks is this question: should I use alcohol and drugs? That's a very serious question that young folks have to deal with and they have to wrestle with and they have to think about. As these menaces to society become more and more available, we need to be teaching more and more of what the Bible says about them. Our public schools bring in the experts, and they bring in the celebrities, and they bring in the sports stars to come in and lecture on the evils of alcohol and drugs. And although some good can be done through those particular seminars, the best information is not even being considered. We sit back and we look at the statistics and we wonder why in the world are the death tolls just keep growing and growing by leaps and bounds. I'll tell you why they're growing. It's because we tell our kids they can drink as long as they don't drink and drive. And we tell our kids they can party if they party smart. And society's telling our kids that you can drink, just know when to say when. That's why the death tolls keep growing. We haven't considered what the Scriptures say. We ought to direct our kids to the Bible. The Bible addresses this subject. Wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler. Those that are deceived by it are not wise. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine. Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. Woe to him that gives his neighbor to drink. Habakkuk 2:15. And Isaiah 5, verse 11 forever says, woe to them that rise up early to pursue strong drink. And there's a host of other passages that we could notice, and those are listed for you in the lectureship book that you can look at a later time. Another question, question number 3 that often arises in dealing with young folks is, should I dance? This has been a topic of debate for a long time among brethren who wish to hold true to the book and those that would rather hold to their feelings. When we come to this particular issue, as well as with any issue, we need to always be willing to set aside our feelings, set aside our emotions, and rationally, objectively look and see what the Bible says about it. The Apostle Paul lists in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the works of the flesh. Among those, he lists the word lasciviousness. Joseph Henry Thayer, one of the greatest Greek scholars that's ever come along, defined that word as indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling between males and females. The modern dance falls into that category. And if that's not enough to convince you, he lists another word, revelings. Did you realize that you could take the word revelings out of the Bible and insert the word dancings and you'd have the same thing? The Greek scholars defined that word as a procession of music and dancing. And you can read the documentation on that in the lectureship book. The Christian is expressly forbidden from engaging in such ungodly acts. And lots of Christians, I'm sad to say, violate this commandment every Friday evening at the high school football game in their drill team and cheerleading uniforms. We need to be teaching our young people that this is wrong. I know a lot of Christian young people that engage in such activities, and it saddens me to my very heart. But another question, question number 4 that Christians ask, what should I wear? One of the reasons I like winter better than summer is because as the temperature rises, the clothes come off. Immodesty is everywhere. It's all over the television screens. The movie industry thrives on it. You can just walk outside your house in the summertime and see it. And sadly, it's crept into the church. God addresses this subject. But even though God addresses this subject, it saddens me that many parents and many preachers don't. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2, or 1 Timothy 2 rather, verse number 9, "In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment." I looked up these words and will not go into great detail on them. Those are in the book. But Paul uses the word modest, and that means decent, honorable, respectable, and moderate. Shamefastness or shamefacedness carries with it the innate moral repugnance for doing of anything dishonorable. An attitude that shrinks from surpassing the limits of womanly reserve. Sobriety deals with sound judgment. I want you to listen closely to this next illustration, and I want you to please listen closely because I don't want to be misunderstood. This may be somewhat of a crude example, but maybe not. I think it gets the point across. Answer this question in your mind. Why is it that prostitutes wear the kind of clothing that they wear? The answer is obvious. They're going to attract more business, if you please, wearing that type of clothing than they would wearing clothing that covers the whole body. Now, what's my point? The point is, if we wear revealing clothing, that leads other people to have impure, lustful thoughts. Now, I'm not saying that those who go around at Whitewater or whatever, mixed swimming and wearing swimsuits and such as that, are not doing so for the same reason. Not necessarily. What I am saying is that whether or not that's our reason or not, no matter what the motive is, that type of clothing elicits that type of thought. 1 Timothy 2 verse 10 offers the key thought. We're to dress as those professing godliness. The only thing our clothing should reveal is an attitude of sound judgment, self-control, moral restraint, and Christ-likeness. Therefore, the Bible teaches emphatically that the clothing worn down at the local swimming hole or wherever indecent clothing is worn, it does not meet with God's approval. And yet our young people continue to go. I have in my hand a bulletin article from one of the congregations in the Oklahoma City area, in which in this bulletin article, the youth minister there is talking about how much the young people did throughout the summer. And one of the things that he extols in this particular article is the fact that they had such a good time down at Whitewater, which is similar to what is known as Wet and Wild in Arlington. It's a water park where barely clad people run around and frolic in the water. And our young people are being taken there with the sanction of the elders of the church. What's happened to Bible teaching? Point number five, question number five that young people ask, whom should I marry? One of the toughest questions that they're ever going to face. Let me quickly say that if a person is seeking the kingdom of God first, Matthew 6:33, they love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, Mark 12:30. And they're going to choose a faithful Christian. What can parents do? As we try to bring this to somewhat of a close, what can parents do? First of all, parents, you have a great responsibility before your kids to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. Parents, first of all, pray for your children. Paul said, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find grace and mercy to help in every time of need, Hebrews 4:16. We do our kids a great disservice when we forget to pray for them. Point number two, parents, what can we do? Discipline your children. Parents need to stop reading the psychology books and listening to what the humanists say and read the Bible about discipline. The inspired man said in Proverbs 13, verse 24, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. I didn't make that up. The old saying that used to go around is spare the rod, spoil the child. Well, the Bible even makes it stronger than that. God said, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. We need to remember that. We need to put that back into practice. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beat him with the rod, he will not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from Sheol. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left unto himself brings his mother to shame. Proverbs 29, verse number 15. Thirdly, parents, what can we do? Make your Bible classes Bible-centered. This is a very important point. Do you know something? If our public school systems were run like a lot of our Bible class curriculums, the public would rise up in an instant and demand immediate change. We need to get back to teaching the Bible in our Bible classes. We've fallen prey to the notion that a secular education is more important than a spiritual one. Can I prove that? There are parents all over our great brotherhood that allow their children to stay home on Sunday nights instead of going to worship. That allow their children to stay home on Wednesday nights instead of going to Bible study so that they can get their lessons ready for public school the next day. Where's the emphasis? Where does the importance lie? No one ever raises an eyebrow or says anything about an American history teacher or a biology teacher or a math teacher that would assign homework to their kids. Or give an exam over the things that they studied. But if you want to see an uproar, you try to give an exam or homework to the kids in your Bible class. What an ungodly imbalance. There is no way that the Bible can be overemphasized in a Bible class. If you use a prepared curriculum, and I'm not against those necessarily, please check them out. Now, I want to speak very kindly. And I'm doing this out of good motives, I promise you. But let me speak very forcefully. I hold in my hand a Bible class lesson for high school people. Dated August 11, 1991, so this is very recent. It's published by the Sweet Publishing Company in Fort Worth, Texas. I'd like to read to you a quote from this particular lesson. The lesson is on music and worship. And as you'll see shortly, this is coming from the viewpoint of a woman. I quote, "Just last week, my 30-something husband and I led praise and worship songs before a prayer service. Afterward, one woman commented on how comfortable we seemed together leading the song time. I told her that we'd been leading group singing at church since we were teens. And then it hit me how amazing it was that our home church valued our worship efforts as teens and gave us opportunities not only to lead in worship, but to also sing a new song. And now it's your turn," end quote. Brethren, that's the kind of thing that's out there. This has the stamp of approval of our brethren. We need to be watching for such ungodly teaching. Make your Bible classes Bible-centered. A lot of people think our kids can't understand the Bible. Brethren, if they can list for you all the names of the Ninja Turtles, and they can name for you how much each baseball card is worth in their collection, then they can learn the Bible. I heard in September of this last year in Houston, Texas, that a 3-year-old kid was taught by that child's parent how to pull off a drug deal. A 3-year-old kid exchanged money for drugs from a police officer, and the mother was consequently arrested. Brethren, if we can teach our kids how to make drug deals, just think of the potential that is in them to learn the Bible. Point number 4. What can parents do? Study with your children at home. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. I think a good area in which we should study with our kids at home is in the area of creation and evolution. They get bombarded so heavily in public schools in that area. We ought to be at home teaching our kids how to combat that nastiness. Teach your kids at home. Study with them. Point number 5 and the final point in the lesson. Be good examples at home, parents. On one occasion, a very unspiritual lady came up and asked me a question. She said, I want my kids to be more spiritual. What can I do to help them be more spiritual? She very rarely ever attended services of church. Didn't attend Bible class. And she wanted to know, how can I help my kids be more spiritual? I can't see what I'm doing wrong. I answered her like I exhort you today. Parents, if your kids would see you turn off the television set every once in a while and open up the Bible, they'd be more apt to do the same. If they'd see you get out from under the Nintendo and pray a little while, they'd be more apt to do the same. Brethren, our kids need to see good examples at home. If they see you spending time in Bible study and attending the services of the church, then they'll be more apt to do the same. But if you leave your Christianity on the pew Sunday morning when you leave the building, then you can bet they're going to do it too. I heard a poem on one occasion. It stuck with me all this time. The poet said, I saw tomorrow look at me through little children's eyes and thought how carefully we would teach if we were really wise. How true that is. Our young people have a lot of problems that they have to cope with. A lot of serious problems and serious questions that they need answers to. But brethren, they can overcome anything if we as adults would arm them with the powerful, potent, and precious words of God. The psalmist said it better than I could ever say. If you're taking notes, you can put on everything that we've said thus far, introductory material. Because here's the point of the lesson. Psalm 119, verse 9, write it down. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word.